Psalm 68, first 18 verses. I'll read the entire psalm, but we'll focus our attention on the first 18 verses. Before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in these last days you have spoken to us, your bride, in your Son. We thank you, O God, that you have given the church your word as an anchor to hold on to in these last dark days. We pray, O God, this evening that your word would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. Help us, O God, to cling to this word that we may shine like lights in the midst of this twisted generation. Bless the reading and the preaching of your word to the praise of your glorious grace. In Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Psalm 68, beloved, this is God's holy word. God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. But the righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God, they shall be jubilant with joy. Sing to God, sing praises to his name. Lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. His name is the Lord, exult before him. Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. God settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity. But the rebellious dwell in a parched land. O God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain. Before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel. Rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance as it languished. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. The Lord gives the word. The women who announce the news are a great host. The kings of the armies, they flee, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil. Though you men lie among the sheepfolds, the wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with shimmering gold. When the Almighty scatters kings there, let snow fall on Zalmon. O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode? Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears us up. God is our salvation. Our God is a God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong deliverances from death. But God will strike the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of him who walks in his guilty ways. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that you may strike your feet in their blood, that the tongues of your dogs may have their portion from the foe. Your procession is seen, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers in front, the musicians last, between them virgins playing tambourines. Bless God in the great congregation, the Lord, O you who are of Israel's fountain. There is Benjamin, the least of them, in the lead, the princes of Judah in their throng, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. Summon your power, O God, the power, O God, by which you have worked for us. Because of your temple at Jerusalem, kings shall bear gifts to you. Rebuke the beasts that dwell among the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the people. Trample underfoot those who lust after tribute. Scatter the peoples who delight in war. Nobles shall come from Egypt. Cush shall hasten to stretch out her hands to God. O kingdoms of the earth, sing to God, sing praises to the Lord. To him who rides in the heavens, the ancient heavens, behold, he sends out his voice, his mighty voice. Ascribe power to God, whose majesty is over Israel, and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God. This is God's holy word. Now, this psalm is full of language to illustrate how our eternal God, who resides in the heavens, condescends to come to his people, to relate to his people. There's a movement here from heaven to earth as the Lord of heaven is pictured here as with his people, leading them against their enemies and causing joy to spread throughout the families of the kingdom. In verse 1, the psalmist says, God shall arise, his enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate him shall flee before him. The psalm begins with words that Moses had used when the ark of the Lord was taken up as they set out through the wilderness at Mount Sinai. There Moses said, and whenever Moses said this, he said, Arise, O Lord, and let your enemies be scattered, and let those who hate you flee before you. This is what he said when they picked up the ark to move through the wilderness. And the psalmist echoes this prayer from Moses as he writes about the victories in battle won by the Lord. The ark, friends, was a figure of the presence of God, for this is where God said that he would dwell with his people. His spirit would dwell between the golden cherubim above the mercy seat. God promised to meet with his people, and there is where he would meet them. And so God, the ark was a figure of the presence of God. As the ark went, so too the people of God went. As long as the people of God were obedient and let the Lord lead them into battle by his presence on the mercy seat, then victory was certain. When God arose in this way for his people and defended them and fought against their enemies were routed. As the psalmist says here, his enemies shall be scattered. Those who hate him shall flee from him. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, David composes here vivid poetry to illustrate the ease with which God conquers his people's enemies. He says, like smoke is driven away, so you shall drive them away. As wax melts before fire, so the wicked shall perish before God. The presence of God is pictured here like a strong wind that easily blows smoke away. It's completely dissipated as soon as the strong wind shows up. The enemies of God are portrayed like wax. Wax is hard until it is put up to a fire, and then immediately as it meets the fire, it begins to melt. It begins to melt away. Both illustrations display the powerful presence of God who triumphs over all the church's enemies. He easily scatters their enemies. He easily causes them to dissolve away and melt before him. They're like wax and smoke before his mighty fire and wind. By faith, the Israelites were called to let the Lord lead them by his Spirit, lead them by his Spirit who dwelt among them. This is what they were called to do. With the Lord in front and his people behind, the Israelites were sure to have victory. This is what the psalmist recalls. God defending his people and fighting against their enemies. But the righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God, they shall be jubilant with joy. Now, the presence of God causes all of his enemies to scatter, but for the righteous who believe in him, God's presence is a source of joy. The righteous shall be glad, they shall exult before God, they shall be jubilant with joy. In another psalm, we learn that in God's presence there is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. It's a very different experience for the righteous when God's presence shows up. The people of God rejoice before God not only because he has routed their enemies, but because he is with them. He is God with us. He is Emmanuel. And so they praise him. They exult with joy that he has come to be with his people. His presence was among them. This was the promise that he gave to them, that he would be their God and they would be his people. Paul echoes this sentiment in the New Testament when he tells the Philippians to rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Why is the church called to rejoice over and over again, no matter what the circumstances are? It's because God is with us by his Spirit. God has given us his Spirit, and therefore he dwells with us always. This Spirit, who is a down payment of the everlasting joy to come, this is why we are always called to rejoice, to find jubilant joy in the presence of God. The psalmist goes on, he says, sing to God, sing praises to him, lift up a song to him who rides through the deserts. He's the father of the fatherless and protector of widows, is God in his holy habitation. Now David commences here with a call to worship the Lord in song, singing being the appropriate response from God's people before his mighty and gracious presence. We are to sing before him. The angels are ever singing before him in heaven. How much more should we sing to him, we having been redeemed from sin by the blood of Jesus Christ? And so we are to sing to his name, sing before him. And what is that name? That name is Yah or Yahweh. He is the self-existent God who always was and always will be, but he is the one who has bound himself to his people, and he will not let us go. He is always with us to protect us and defend us. And so we praise, sing praises to his name. He is the one who rides through the desert for his people, like he did when Israel marched through the desert wilderness. He rode through the desert. He led them through the wilderness to the promised land. When Jesus was about to come into the world to do battle with Satan for his people, John the Baptist was the one who preached repentance in the kingdom of God. And we are told that as he did this, he fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy that one would come to prepare the way for the Lord, a cry being given out in the wilderness. This is what the Lord does. He rides through to the barren wasteland to provide a rich place for his people. This is what Christ did when he came, when he took on human flesh. He rode through the desert of this dark age and led us into the promised land. David points us also not only to his name is Yahweh. He also points us to the tender mercy and compassion of the Lord. He's the father of the orphan and the protector of widows. Now, earthly rulers and kings usually have no regard for the lowliest ones among the citizens. But our God is not like this. God, from his throne in heaven, he cares for the weak and the poor. Those who are the most vulnerable in his kingdom are the apple of his eye. He's the father to the fatherless and the protector of widows. They are of special concern to him. As we see the character of God being revealed here from the words of the psalmist, we should think about what we too should care about in the life of the church. James says, "Religion that is pure and undefiled is this, to visit widows and orphans in their afflictions." The church is to care for the most vulnerable ones in their midst. Jesus says, "This is how we show our love for Christ, by loving the most vulnerable, the lowliest one in our midst." And as we do this, we should remember that we all were in a pitiable condition because of our sin. We all, like orphans and widows, and yet the Lord saved us. We were without a father. We were without a protector. And yet the Lord saved us. He's the father to the fatherless and the protector of widows. He provides for us and he defends us. God also settles the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land, the psalmist says. Now notice here how David describes what is left in the wake of God's riding. God is pictured here as riding through the desert, leading his people through the wilderness. And what is left in the wake of God's riding as he rides through the desert? We see that orphans receive fatherly care. The widow is provided a husband. Those without families are given a home. The shackles of sin and death are broken. Those who are prisoners are broken. They are set free. The shackles of sin and death are broken, and he grants us the prosperity of eternal life. This is what God leaves in his wake. God provides for us. He defends us. He showers his mercy upon us. He gives us all things as he leads us through the wilderness. Now, on the other side, those who reject his offer of grace, they are bound to the wasteland of misery, but the rebellious will dwell in a parched land, the psalmist says. God has compassion upon those in need, and he calls men to find rest in him, to find perfect rest in him. Christ has shown us great compassion, therefore we should sing to him, sing to his name, sing to the Lord, David says here. Jesus, the Lord is salvation. That is his name. Oh God, when you went out before your people, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked, the heavens poured down rain before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel, rain in abundance, O God, you shed abroad. You restored your inheritance. Your flock found a dwelling in it. In your goodness, O God, you provided for the needy. Now, in these next several verses, David looks back on what God has done in bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. And he focuses on how when God condescends to meet with his people on earth, the earth reacts. The earth reacts at his awesome and powerful presence. When God rescued Israel from slavery, he went before them. He led them in a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. They were on the march to the promised land, and the Lord led them, and he sustained them in their journey. When God descended upon Mount Sinai, there was lightning and thunder and a thick cloud. The mountain trembled greatly, and the people trembled with fear at the arrival of the Almighty God. Here, the presence of God among his people is depicted as frightening, as it should be. But he is there to be with them, to save them, to lead them into battle, to redeem them. So while God's people are called to reverence him, we are to have a healthy fear of him. At the same time, though, we recognize that this powerful God is on our side. He's with us. The presence of God causes reactions among the people and among creation. The psalmist here shows that God continually provided rain from heaven and his people to provide food and crops from the ground. Now, in this bountiful work of God, the land inheritance was made fruitful. This is what God does for his children. He rains down abundance upon his people. He can make the barren wasteland a land flowing with milk and honey as he pours down his grace upon us. He gives abundant rain from heaven to nourish the land, to nourish his people. James tells us in the New Testament that every good gift comes down from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow or variation due to change. This God, this unchangeable God, was with Israel, leading her and providing for her at every step of the way. The heavens poured down rain. Before God, the one of Sinai, before God, the God of Israel, rain in abundance, O God. Notice how many times David names God, 6 times in this little space here. God did this. God, the God of Israel, rain in abundance, O God. It's as if David here is in awe of that creator God. The God of heaven and earth has come down to his people to dwell with them, to be with them. His holy habitation is in heaven, but he's condescended to be with his people. This God has done this. And when God comes down, the whole earth is in concert with God to help Israel. This is the picture we get here from the psalmist. Charles Spurgeon, in his commentary on this psalm, he says this: "The one only living and true God, whom Israel worshipped and who had chosen that nation to be his own above all the nations of the earth. May the reader's heart adore the God before whom the unconscious earth and sky act as if they recognized their Maker and were moved with a tremor of reverence." All of heaven and earth responds to the presence of God. We too should respond to his presence in song. The Lord gives the word, the psalmist says. The women who announce the news are a great host. The kings of armies, they flee. The women at home divide the spoil. The men, though they lie among sheepfolds, their wings of a dove covered with silver, its pinions with shimmering gold, when the Almighty scatters kings there, let snow fall on Zalmon. David, a king of Israel, though he had been the instrument through whom God achieved victory, after victory in battle for Israel, David nevertheless rightfully honors God as the one who had authored those victories. He is the sole reason why Israel won in battle. He's the sole reason why their enemies scattered before them. It was not because David was stronger than the rest. It was not because Israel was stronger than the rest. It was because God was with them. He says, "The Lord gives the word." When God speaks, the universe comes into being from nothing. At his word, whole armies are dispelled and scattered. And the earth melts before him at his word. In verse 14, David describes the destruction of kings to the sovereign power of God when the Almighty scatters kings. This is what he does. He scatters kings. Let snow fall on Zalmon. The women in the kingdom are portrayed here as running through the community, announcing the good news that the enemies of Israel are fleeing before them. They flee. They are routed. We see here that every member of the community shares in the blessings. Every member of the community is part of this warfare. The men and the women are a part of the activity that's taking place as they follow God in battle, as they follow God against their enemies. The women not only publish the good news of God's power and grace, but they take part in dividing the spoil. The women at home divide the spoil. God leads his people into battle, and the abundant treasure and land and riches gained from war are showered on every member of the community and every person in the kingdom. The men, too, glisten with God's goodness we see here, like the way the wings of a dove shimmer as the sun reflects off its beautiful feathers. The snow falling on the mountain of Zalmon here may be referring to the darkness of the hill, now made white by the pleasant snow that God caused to fall upon it. This imagery here, this beautiful poetry that David composes here, it's rather difficult to understand as you read through it. But I think what is being conveyed here is that though God's people may experience days of darkness and days of defilement because of their sins and because of the onslaught of their enemies, God will bring them out. He will bring them out glistening, shimmering with the light of God's grace upon them. Like white snow on darkness, God drops peace from heaven to give his people assurance of salvation. This is the image we get here. This is what God does for us. John, the Apostle John, was given a vision of the bride of Christ in the book of Revelation. She is described as the New Jerusalem, and she was adorned with the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. This is the beautifying work of God's Holy Spirit upon the church, bringing us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Beloved, when God brings us out of darkness and into his light, he causes us to shine with the bright light of Christ's righteousness. This is something that our enemies can never take away from us. God causes us to shine like lights in this dark age. The psalmist goes on, O mountain of God, mountain of Bashan, O many-peaked mountain, why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain, at the mount that God desired for his abode, where the Lord would dwell forever? The chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. Now David here begins to speak to the mountain of Bashan. Often in Scripture, kingdoms are represented by mountains. Now, Mount Bashan apparently was a mountain of significant height. Here it is called the Mountain of God, probably referencing its magnificent height, its great height. And it's many peaked. It's a mountain that is many peaked, referring to its outward majesty and power. You might think of the way that the mountains of Colorado would compare to the small hills here in Austin. There's no comparison in terms of outward majesty and outward glory. This many-peaked mountain surpassed Zion in terms of its height. But David compares them, these two mountains, not on physical terms, but on spiritual terms. Zion, he says, was the place where God chose to dwell. David calls here the mount that God desired for his abode. Yes, where the Lord will dwell forever. In other words, Zion was not chosen because of its form. Zion was not chosen because of its power that is displayed in the created world. Israel was not chosen because she was the most numerous of all people. Israel was chosen because God chose them. Israel was loved because God loved them. Because of God's all-wise and unchangeable will, he chose to be their God in the same way he has chosen to love us. It's not because we are more beautiful than other people. It's not because we are more talented than other people. Is because he chose us, because of his almighty and unchangeable will. He's chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And therefore, because God has chosen to make his home in Zion, this mountain, not the mountains of the world, then Zion was the most glorious place. Zion was the most glorious of mountains because God had chosen to dwell there. The mountains of the world are depicted here as looking with hate-filled jealousy at the mount where God had chosen to dwell. And here, I think, friends, we get an illustration of the way in which the things of the world and all their pomp and glory are as nothing compared to have God with us. This many-peaked mountain looks with hate-filled jealousy towards Mount Zion because God is dwelling there. But there's no comparison. The things of this world, the people in this world look upon us in this way, and all their pomp and all their glory, it's as nothing compared to having God be with us, to dwell with us. We are the most glorious of mountains, as it were, because of God dwelling with us. David uses repetition here again to signify the perceived power of the mountain kingdoms of the world. O mountain, mountain of Bashan, many-peaked mountain, mountain of Bashan, why do you look with hatred, O many-peaked mountain? In all its earthly glory and power, the kingdoms of this world, they are no match to the kingdom of God. They're no match to the kingdom of God and to the place where God has chosen to dwell forever. Thousands upon thousands of angelic hosts and fiery chariots, they stand ready to use at the command of the Lord. This is who is for us. Thousands upon thousands of chariots doing the bidding of the Lord in heaven. This is our God. This is the kind of kingdom we have been made a part of. Now here the mention of Sinai and holiness or the sanctuary brings into view the sanctifying power of the presence of God and his law, his word, his spirit, his presence with us. This is what makes us unshakable against the schemes of the devil, against the temptations of the world, against our enemies in the world. His presence, His Spirit, His Word. This is what makes us fortified forever. Finally, the psalmist says, "You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there." The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, applies these words to Christ. In Christ's ascension to heaven, to be seated at the right hand of the Father, he was exalted to the highest possible place, not only above all earthly power and rule, but above all of heavenly powers and rule. Far above all rulers and all authorities in the heavenly places, we are told, this is where Christ has ascended. This is where he sits, at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. When God fought for Israel, he placed his servant on the throne to establish his rule over the kingdom. David ascended to the throne, not because of his own power, but because the Lord routed his enemies before him. And so God established his kingly rule through his anointed king so that a house might be built for him, so that God might dwell with his people. Here we see in these verses, in these last couple of verses, we see the climax of the movement of God. God leads his people through the wilderness. The enemies scatter before him. He leads his people in battle, and his enemies, they melt, they dissolve away, they scatter away from before him, like wax before fire and like smoke before wind. He takes captive all those who stood opposed to him. Then he ascends to Mount Zion to take his rightful place on the throne as king of the kingdom. And he does this, friends, so that he might dwell with us, so he might make his abode with us forever. This was the movement of Jesus Christ for us, friends. The ascension of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, applies a descent. He came down. He took on human form. He became God and man in one person forever. He led his people through the wilderness. He was crucified on a cross, raised on the third day. He ascends into heaven so that he might rule over us and so that God might dwell with us. Christ triumphs over death and over all the rulers of darkness in the heavenly places so that God might have his abode with us, so that God might be glorified through this gracious act. From the cross to the resurrection, and then on to heaven, Christ takes his rightful place on the throne in heaven so that he might bring us to him where he is, so that God might dwell with us. Jesus, in his ministry, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also." Now, beloved, this dwelling of God with his people has already begun. When we received the Holy Spirit, God dwells with us. He has made his home within each one of us, within our hearts. We are the temple of God in Jesus Christ. We are the abode of the Lord God. In Christ, by his Spirit, he gives gifts among men. The Apostle Paul in the Ephesians, he applies this language here to the giving of gifts to apostles and teachers and pastors. But the Spirit gives various gifts to all people that we, united in love, might serve Christ, that we all might follow Christ into heaven where he is, that we might all exercise those gifts into the service of the kingdom unto glory forever. Christ has ascended on high. He has ascended to the heavens of heavens, and he, by his Spirit, he leads us there with him, so that we all, in the power of the Spirit, exercising those gifts in service of his kingdom, so that we all would follow him into glory. This is what Christ has done. And friends, as we consider this, as we consider the reality that God dwells with us, that he's with us by his Spirit, we should also consider the depths that Christ descended to in order to take us where he is. He descended to the very depths of the grave, so that he might lift us up into heaven. And therefore, as we exercise the gifts that we have been given by the Spirit, let the cross govern the way in which we exercise those gifts. Let the cross govern the way in which we treat one another and serve one another in this kingdom. Christ has led us in battle. He's scattered our enemies. He's ascended on high, and he's given gifts to men. He has given the greatest gift of all, himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit. So let us continue to serve him. In the power of the Holy Spirit, let us follow Christ in suffering through this dark age until we reach that heavenly glory. To him be all praise and glory now and forevermore.